All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
The law of Yahweh is perfect. Psalms 19:7, of course. The law of Yahweh is perfect. You know, I've repeated that time and time again throughout this series, and I don't think that we can have that drummed into our head enough. You know, imperfection has a difficult time, sometimes even understanding perfection. And we are a people who are known for some reason always wanting to choose, not always necessarily, but nearly always wanting to choose imperfection over perfection. Whether it just be in the simple fact that we're sinners and we choose imperfection in that fashion, or whether it be in the fashion that we're describing in this, or as history has proven time and time again in the same fashion throughout the history of our forefathers. The law of Yahweh is perfect. In fact, it says it's purified seven times. I'd like you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. If you will recall, I did not finish the previous message as it pertained to the polytheistic promoting Amendment 1, or the polytheistic promotion of Amendment 1 is the better way to probably say that. And I informed you that I would therefore begin this message, as I intended to conclude the following message, with the first and second commandments, which Amendment 1 unequivocally violates. Commandments 1 and Commandments 2, as found in Exodus 20, and beginning with verse 1, it says, "And God spake all of these words, saying, I am Yahweh thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," or "besides me" is another way that that could have been translated, and I believe is in some translations. "Thou shalt have no other gods besides me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, Yahweh, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Where in Amendment 1 unquestionably provides under the current government provided by the Constitution, whereas Amendment 1 provides for polytheism, the worship of any and every God, if it so be the fact, under heaven, Commandments 1 and 2 condemn polytheism and absolutely demand monotheism. But not just any monotheism. Monotheism of the one God, the God of the Bible, Yahweh, creator and sustainer of the entire universe. I want you to note in this passage not only the monotheism of commandments 1 and 2, but I want you to also notice the consequences of those who breach those two commandments that reach to 3 and 4 generations and beyond if that cycle isn't broken. If it's not broken, it just keeps going three and four generations and three and four generations and three and four generations. I want you to note the consequences of God visiting the iniquities of the forefathers, whoever they might be, who would break these two commandments upon three and four generations and sometimes and often beyond. We are right now, in 2007, 5.5 generations beyond the ratification of the atheistic, anti-Christian, humanistic, and polytheistic United States Constitution as provided for, particularly in the preamble, in Article 6 and Amendment 1. And as each generation, it hasn't been broken. There's been three or four cycles. We are now in the next three or four cycles. We're 5.5 generations into this, and the cycle has yet to be broken, and it will continue. Trust my words. No, don't trust my words. Trust what Yahweh himself provided for Moses there in Exodus chapter 20 and in other places. It will continue until some generation decides to break the cycle. And as each generation has passed, we have seen less of the morality of our God and more of the immorality of the other gods. And more, that consequently, more and more of the Deuteronomy 28 curses and judgments upon this nation. And unless the cycle is broken, only more is to come. Well, I say, and I hope you do too, it is time, after 5.5 generations of this degradation that is only getting worse, it is time for someone to begin, at least begin, to put an end to this vicious downward cycle and at least begin to turn it around by exposing the Constitution for the anti-Christian, anti-Christ document that it is. This will be Bible Law versus Constitutionalism, Part 16. Modern Christianity, Christendumb, is spiritually schizophrenic. And that's giving them some credit. I mean, if that's all we say. But they are spiritually schizophrenic. On one hand, claiming to follow Yahweh, while on the other, standing behind and promoting a document that's hostile to Yahweh and his perfect laws. Take Chuck Baldwin, for example. Not to pick on Chuck, but he's just one of the more forefront promoters of this Constitution. Take Chuck Baldwin, for example, in his June 29th, 2007 internet commentary. Here's part of what he wrote therein. Quote, genuine Christianity recognizes the inherent rights and freedoms of all of its people to live their lives. Now listen to this. To live their lives under the authority of but one king, Jesus, King Jesus. It believes that all authority is subjected to the authority of God and is therefore limited. Hallelujah. That's pretty good. In fact, that's great. And then he goes on in the next sentence. As a result of one king, and as a result, he says, of subjection to all authority under the subjection of the authority of God, of course, Yahweh, he therefore then says, as a result, real Christians respect the Declaration of Independence, the U.S., the United States Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. End of quote. The very documents that undermine and overthrew the authority of God, at least for the sake of the people of the United States of America, and the kingship of Christ. That is spiritually schizophrenic. At the best. Brethren, the time has come once again. We are at the same crossroads that the Israelites of old were at on Mount Carmel, when Elijah charged them to choose ye this day whom you're going to serve. But this time, it's Yahweh or the Constitution. Yahweh or we the people, Yahweh or humanism, or Yahweh and the many gods of the Constitution, however you want to look at it. But no matter how you want to look at it, we are all at a crossroads. And what Herschel had to share a little bit ago made me think that really maybe the real crossroads we're at is the same that the Pharisees were at when Yahshua was before Pilate. And it's a choice between Yahshua and another Barabbas. Or possibly even worse than that, we're at a crossroads faced with a choice between Yahshua and Judas. You think about it. But no matter how you look at it, we are at a crossroads because once again, you cannot and I cannot serve two masters, for you will either hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. Mark this down. Engrave it on stone. Better yet, engrave it on your hearts. You cannot serve both Yahweh and His perfect laws and the Constitution. It cannot be done. Write it on your hearts. But I think many people respond that they love both. Well, who are you going to believe? Yourself? Or are you going to believe what God said, what Yahshua said? But many people, they believe they love both. However, in reality, in Yahweh's reality, that is impossible. Because from His perspective, the only perspective that matters, from His perspective, the two are absolutely incompatible with each other. Ultimately, constitutionalists only give lip service to Yahweh while holding to and serving the Constitution as the supreme law of the land. Thereby making the laws of Yahweh of none effect by their man-made traditions, which is what the Constitution constitutional is. Let's face it, it's just man-made traditions. And thereby they have made the laws of Yahweh of none effect. If it wasn't already, after scrutinizing Article 6 and some of Amendment 1 to this point in time, if it wasn't already, it should certainly be apparent now that the Constitution was once again not simply non-Christian. It is, in fact, anti-Christian and therefore against Christ. You cannot be anti-Christian and not be against Christ. Amen? Is that hard to understand? And is therefore against Christ. And in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, Yahshua declared the following, that he who is not with me is against me. Or he could have said it in reverse. Or in reverse, it would be he who is against me is not with me. Consequently, neither the Constitution nor its framers are with Christ. Nor are today's quote-unquote Christian constitutionalists who attempt to serve both the Constitution and Yahweh in His perfect laws. Simply put, you cannot at the same time promote a document that is for Christ and a document that is against Him. It's impossible. You cannot serve two masters that are opposed to each other in such a sense. At the best, again, it's nothing but spiritual schizophrenia. And, in fact, to do so is simply to be against Him, which means you're not with Him. Whether you claim it or not. Whether all of these years you've believed so or not. Because those who are against Him or promote that which is against Him are certainly not with Him. Now, what's that say about Ron Paul? Well, it speaks for itself, doesn't it? It speaks for itself, or at least it should speak for it, at least for those who will not blind themselves to those inevitable conclusions. But consider something else regarding Ron Paul that's just as consequential, if not even more so. I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15, and I want to begin reading with verse 9. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 9, and do read along with me. In verse 9 it says, "And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem," which is an extended period of time for most of the kings. It says, "And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem," a full generation and more. "And his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Absalom." Verse 11, "And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of Yahweh, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites." Ah, for another Asa today that would take away the Sodomites. Amen. If nothing else, at least let's get rid of the Sodomites. "And he took away the Sodomites," verse 12, "out of the land, and removed all of the idols that his fathers had made. And also Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in the grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron." Wow! Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? King Asa was one of the good guys. Now, you cannot read what we just read and not come to that conclusion, that King Asa was one of the good guys, one of the very few righteous kings at that time in Israel's history. He was one of few who stood head and shoulders, not physically head and shoulders like King Saul did, but who stood head and shoulders spiritually above the majority of the rest of the kings of Judah, and certainly above the kings of Israel, with whom there were no good or righteous kings, no good guys. Asa was one of those few kings in Judah whom the people could rejoice in. Even beyond rejoicing, they could get excited about. That is, with one very significant exception. And significant enough that I'm confident that many a person who has likewise read about it has wondered about it, has been perplexed, even bewildered at how, with this particular exception stated about Asa, how Yahweh could describe Asa and a few other of the kings like him in the terms that we just read. I have been baffled by it. I have certainly given it thought, and I don't know that I've ever come up with an adequate answer. But let's read those terms by which he was described again. And this time, let's read the verse that immediately follows it as well that provides the exception. Let's this time begin with verse 11 again. "And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of Yahweh, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all of the idols that his fathers had made. And also Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in the grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron." Verse 14. "But," that's a pretty powerful word, "but the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with Yahweh all of his days. Verse 14 is the exception, of course. "But," it says that he was one of the righteous men, one of the righteous few kings in Yahweh's sight. "But the high places were not removed." He didn't remove the high places of idolatry, and yet he was one of the good guys? Turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22, be reading verses 41 through 43. First Kings 22, beginning with verse 41. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. Verse 43, and he walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of Yahweh. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. Obviously through the time of his father Asa, and now during his reign as well. Time and again, not that often, but several times, the same thing is found to be the case with the good kings of Judah. And if you're like me, that's somewhat perplexing, almost disturbing, other than the fact I know God knows what he's doing. And my only answer is, and I don't know that this is a really good answer, but the only answer I can come up with is that these kings somehow did not recognize the idolatry still involved in what they were doing in this instance. And that as grievous as it was, because their sin in this case was non-intentional, if that's indeed what it was, Yahweh's grace and mercy caused him to overlook their sin of ignorance. Much the same as he did as Paul described it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 through 16, where he described himself the chiefest of all sinners, and yet by that he was a blasphemer and so forth and so on, and yet because of his ignorance, God overlooked it and finally brought him back to where he needed to be by his grace and mercy. And, you know, today's neo-constitutionalists can, you know, take some encouragement in that. That is, until they are made aware of their sin in the same regard, which if they've been listening to this series, they certainly must be aware of by now. You've got to blind yourself. I don't think you'd even continue with the series. If you're listening to this part, it's not likely. You'd have to see it or you'd have stopped listening a long time ago. And so they can take some encouragement, that is at least until they've been made aware of their sin. But what about Ron Paul? I doubt he's listening. You know, maybe somebody's passing these on to him, and maybe he is, but I doubt it. I doubt that he's listening, and therefore he's probably not cognizant of his idolatry any more than some of us were in the past. But does that then make it okay for us to vote for him? And you might say, especially being that he is unquestionably, does it make it okay, especially being that he's one of the quote-unquote good guys? Or perhaps the only one on Crime Hill? Well, before answering that question, I want you to consider something else with me. Consider what I believe was the consequence of the quote-unquote good guy's sin of ignorance. Talking about the kings of Israel of old. I'm convinced that the high places left standing by the Asas and the Jehoshaphats and others had to have had something to do with why righteousness was the exception rather than the rule at the times of the kings of Israel. And why invariably the righteousness of an Asa or a Jehoshaphat was sustained for only one or two generations at the most. Why their sons or grandsons time and again turned right back to full-blown idolatry and all of the wickedness that accompanies such idolatry. Now let's say that Ron Paul is able to get elected. If he is, let's face this first, if he is without a Congress in lockstep with him, in fact, what will probably be a Congress in lockstep against him, but without a Congress in lockstep with him, he's not likely to accomplish hardly anything that we as Christians would find ourselves rejoicing in. But let's say that somehow, against all odds, he's able to do so. That would be great. That would be great, wouldn't it? And it's that remote hope that has so many conservative Christians today backing him and behind him and excited about him. Just that remote hope of perhaps he might be able to get in and that he really might be able to make a difference. You know, how much better for him to get in office than a Hillary or an Obama, or even the remaining Republican goons. How much better? Unquestionably better. But the question that no one to date that I have heard seems to be asking is to what ultimate end? You know, I'm constantly amazed how we, and especially Christians, prove time and again that we are the now generation. The now generation with little or no vision for even our immediate children. It's just now. What can we do now? What's good for us? With hardly any, and in some cases little vision for even our children. Let alone for two or three generations down the road. No one, now think about this, no one is looking beyond a Ron Paul tenure or term. No one is looking beyond a Ron Paul tenure. But what happens when Ron Paul, if he gets in and even is able to accomplish some good, what happens when Ron Paul is gone? Well, I'll tell you what happens. Especially being that unlike Asa, there's no Jehoshaphat waiting in the wings. Ron Paul doesn't have a son like Asa did that's of the same make, it would appear, that he is, that's going to be his replacement. And therefore, I'll tell you what happens beyond a Ron Paul. We go right back to what we have today, or worse. Because Ron Paul is extremely unlikely to tear down today's United States high place, the Constitution of the United States of America. That is, I didn't realize this before, but that is our national high place in America today. Don't forget, it claims itself to be the supreme law of the land. And if it's not the supreme law of the land and it's trying to abrogate the one that is, it then has to be, and especially with so many people recognizing as that, it has to be our national high place. And because Ron Paul is not going to tear down that high place, that's his platform. The high place is his platform. What he might otherwise be able to accomplish will only provide for a reprieve from what otherwise is the accepted norm today, as it was with Asa and some of the other good guy kings. They only provided a reprieve. Why? Because they failed. They refused to tear down the high places. And thus, the ultimate consequence of having Ron Paul as president would be to postpone and defer the problems, the sins, the wickedness of today, which will inevitably, once again after he's gone, and even probably during so, even probably while he's in office, raise their ugly heads once again to another generation of our progeny to finally be forced to address, and who will someday have to deal with the root cause of it all. That is the sins of our forefathers, our American forefathers, who rejected Yahweh for another deity, we the people, and who raised a high place in substitution for Yahweh's perfect laws. That's the ultimate consequent when you look beyond Ron Paul. And Christians, listen to me, Christians, to do this is to shirk our duty today and to betray our descendants once again. But yet there's something even more, something more that needs to be considered by those promoting Ron Paul for president. At this time in history, he is what can be considered, rightly identified, think about this, rightly identified, Ron Paul can be rightly identified as the high priest of America's high place of idolatry. That is in fact the case, and whom so many people, so many conservative Christians are so excited about getting into the White House. It is unquestionably the case that he is the high priest of the high place in America. To vote for Ron Paul is to vote for the high priest of idolatry, humanism, pluralism, polytheism, and even anti-Christianity. And don't forget, what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22 when he says, do not lay hands on anyone too hastily. Today interpreted, do not vote for anyone too hastily, since our forefathers thought they knew better than God and replaced appointment with voting. And so we have to take what was replaced and use it in this, and apply it to this statement by Paul, or this warning by Paul. And do not lay hands on anyone. Do not vote for anyone too hastily, and thus share the responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourselves free from the sin. In other words, vote, unbiblically, vote for Ron Paul, and you are equally responsible for the sins of the high priest of today's high place. Now, please keep in mind that I'm in no way suggesting that you vote instead for any of the other ungodly infidel candidates either. Yahweh forbid that you do so, because you will share in their sins as well if you do. Now, in case somehow you have not figured this out yet, I'm not promoting that you vote for Ron Paul, the high priest of the high place, nor any of the others. If you have not figured it out yet, I'm promoting in this series, hopefully you've figured it out by now, but I am promoting the kingdom of God. Here, not the kingdom of men as we have it today, but the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven, in which only biblically qualified judges are appointed to adjudicate Yahweh's perfect laws exclusively. But someone is certainly going to respond that this option is not available to us at this time. We don't have the option of a kingdom of God with biblically qualified judges who adjudicate only Yahweh's laws. So what are we supposed to do? Nothing? Boy, I hear that all the time when I'm dealing with this issue, especially as it pertains to Ron Paul right now. What are we supposed to do? Nothing? Again, Yahweh forbid. Yahweh forbid that we do nothing. First, you need to recognize that if you're still listening to this series, if you've gotten this far to part 16, I'm at least convinced that you're either an enemy of righteousness, or you have to be a part of a very special remnant of Yahweh's people whom he's chosen to grant a deeper understanding than even the vast majority of conservative Christianity today. An understanding that at this time in history is crucial to beginning to bring down the present idolatrous anti-Christian constitution upon whose ruins our progeny will someday build a theocracy. Hallelujah. And with this deeper understanding, you and I have a responsibility to the best of our abilities, with the talents that God has given each and every one of us in whatever way He has given us, to do something with it. If you're still with me at this point, God's intending that we do something with this. Also, do not overlook that Yahweh very well, I am convinced He has, I can't speak for Him, but He may have very well raised up Ron Paul for us. For us. Listen, all of this excitement about Him within the more conservative Christian ranks is a platform provided by Yahweh that we wouldn't otherwise have. Every time Ron Paul comes up in an email or in a conversation, it's an opportunity for you and I to open up a conversation with someone else in which you can suggest that Ron Paul, as good as he is, may not be all that he cracks up to be or that we hope that he is. In other words, take and make the most of the opportunity that we have right now. Because we're not likely to see another one like this in a long, long time. He has provided an unbelievable, and I hope you can begin to see this, He has provided us at this time with an opportunity like we haven't seen for a very long period of time. He's certainly what's inspired this series, or at least partially responsible. Take the effort, and I know I'm not speaking to those I'm speaking here personally to, but especially those, and I know some of those on the tape ministry and CD ministry, take the effort that some of you have been putting in trying to help elect Ron Paul, to help elect a humanistic, pluralistic, polytheistic candidate. That's what he is. That's what his platform is based upon. Take that effort and use it to educate our people about this anti-Christian document that must be dismantled before we can raise a theocracy in its place. That is Yahweh's theocracy rather than we the people's theocracy. Every government is a theocracy, because the laws are based upon the God of that government. Listen to me. Ron Paul is providing us with an unbelievable opportunity to wake up a lot more people. It's what we've been looking for. Now, you may not feel capable to do so on your own. Then, as I've stated before, then use this series to do so. Don't send the whole series. We've already 16 parts in it. Don't send 16 parts of it. It's probably going to be 25 to 30 parts by the time I get finished, the way the Lord keeps providing things for me to provide to you. Don't send them the whole series. I recommend eventually we're going to try to, between Derek and I, he's already offered to take the high points of all of these messages and get it hopefully into one CD or at least two CDs. But that's not happening yet. So I would recommend that you take parts 1 and part 6 to initially whoever it is to initially listen to get their attention. And I will provide to anyone without the funds to be able to pay for those CDs, I will provide the funds for anyone, for as many copies as you may want to use and for that regard. For anyone who cannot afford to pay for them or to help us with them. Others of you can also help in this cause by helping me with the expenditure of doing so. That's another thing you can do. Now, I know that some of you, I know there are people, I know the discouragement, I've talked about it for years now. I know that some of you are probably thinking that, yeah, I've tried planting seeds before, and I've never seen any fruition. Well, not only is God not only is it God's responsibility to bring the increase, it's also His responsibility. The timing of the increase is also His responsibility. Don't forget that. And don't ever think that the seeds you're planting, if they're His seeds, have been wasted. They will come to fruit sometime, whenever He chooses to have them come to fruit. And don't think that what I'm talking about right now, even right now, can't have a positive effect for the kingdom right now. 2 weeks ago, I sent 45 pastors, pro-constitutional pastors, from Chuck Baldwin's Modern Day Black Regiment directory, the same two CDs, CD 1 and CD 2 of this series, along with a complimentary copy of the book Christian Duty Under Corrupt Government. Within a week, I had heard back already within a week from four of those that I sent those to. One of them immediately turned right around and ordered 20 more copies of Christian Duty Under Corrupt Government. Another one called and left a message and emailed me wanting to discuss all of this and more. And because of our Illinois conference, I have yet to get back with him except by email and a message on his recorder, but hope to be able to get in contact with him this coming week by phone and to see where this might go. But let me share his email in regards to what I sent him. He said, this was his initial contact if it wasn't the message on the phone. He said, Ted, try calling on the week of the 14th. I enjoyed your book on Romans 13 and wanted to get to know you. Your book is a message for our times and greatly, all in caps, needed for today's sheeple. To reverse the tide of total compliance, we need to get the word out regarding this chapter in Romans. Best wishes in your conference, Dr. So-and-so. I don't want to give these guys' names away without their permission. I don't know whether he listened to the CDs on the constitutionalism yet, what his response will be to that, but keep in mind, the book goes hand in hand with all that we're talking about here. It deals with some other foundational problems that need to be destroyed in order for us to build a theocracy. And another of the four, who I've already heard from, emailed me the following. Quote, Ted, thanks for the CDs and book. I listened to the CDs on constitutionalism. What you said makes sense to me. I guess we mean well when we say things but don't quite understand what we know. It has caused me to rethink my stand on the Bible and the Constitution. I am open to more comments because I do not want to lead my congregation astray. I will take up your offer on receiving the whole series, Pastor So-and-so. The same pastor also took our online True Israel survey, and in the comment section wrote the following, quote, I have been reading articles on this website. I must say that what I have been taught over the years in my Baptist churches have been distorted. I know much of this, but never linked the Old Testament with the New. Thanks for the website. I believe that Brother Ted was sent to me by the Lord for a reason. Thanks for the ministry you have. Praise God for your stand. Now, is that exciting or is that exciting? That's exciting. Those are some of the results we've been looking for years. That's exciting. I don't know if it's exciting for you. It's exciting. But I hope it proves to be more than just exciting. I hope it proves to motivate you who have stuck with me to this point in this series. And if it sounds like I'm trying to recruit an army of volunteers, you are absolutely right. I am. But not for me or this ministry, but for our God and our King and our Judge and our Lawgiver and our Lord and Savior. For yours and my progeny, for Yahweh's kingdom, here on earth, as it is in heaven. I hope to motivate so many people through this series. I hope you'll join me in what should be our only cause as Christians, our only cause and our principal purpose here on earth. Again, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. He wasn't talking about doing wait until we get to heaven to do that. There would be no reason in that. But seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness here on earth as it already is in heaven. It's time that we do more than just quote that verse and pray that prayer. Let's do it. Let's do something. We've got an opportunity right now to actually do something. To do something for our King and His kingdom on behalf of our children and grandchildren. It may only be a beginning. That's all it is. It is only a beginning. But it can be a beginning. A beginning of starting over and doing it right this time. I hope you'll join me. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, that You've opened our eyes to see things that, Father, others haven't seen. We ask that You'd open our eyes to what You've shared with others that we don't see. But, Father, we do ask for open eyes and open hearts and open minds that we can understand Your perfect will, understand Your laws and how they apply today, that they're not for justification. We only find that in Christ and His atoning blood sacrifice and resurrection from the grave. But to understand how You intend Your perfect laws to be applied to our lives, not just individually, but corporately and in a government fashion where Your kingdom, Your laws will be the standard by which we live our lives throughout this nation. We ask that You'd open eyes of others, that You'd use this as the beginning of turning things around finally, that we might do it right, that we might repent of our sins and the sins of our forefathers who have done it wrong for 5.5 generations. We ask it, Lord. We praise You, Father, for it. In Yahshua the Christ, amen.